something that you might not have realized about your life, but this is the highlight of your week right here. The next 2.5 hours are the high. I'm just kidding. You never know, but I'm. I've learned the secret. Remember, I've learned the secret. The heart can't receive any more than the hind end can endure. So once your hind end starts checking out, the heart goes with it. And with these pews here, it's already working against me. You know, we did tell you, you're allowed to bring cushions. I mean, bring seat cushions, plop yourself way up real high, you know. We encourage you to do that. But this is the highlight of your week. This is where God's going to talk to you. You're going to walk out of here changed. Praise God. You know, one thing, when the Lord called me to pastor and save me from all that he saved me from, and I alluded to that, and that stuff is true as can be. No exaggeration. I told the Lord, I will preach your Bible, your word, from the front page to the back page. I won't care about opinions from people. I won't care what the world says. We're going for heaven, praise God. We're going for the word, you know, and we're not here tonight to just play church and go through the motions. Hallelujah. Y'all came out on a beautiful Saturday night, got ready for church, drove out here, parked 1.5 miles away to get here. You're going to walk out of here with something tonight. Listen, church ain't about the music, thank God, around here. I mean, with me singing, oh, if it was about the music, we'd be in trouble. Church isn't about the social programs. Church isn't about the building. Church is about what we receive from the Word of God. Amen? So tonight, your life's about to be changed. How do I know? Because I've already asked the Lord. He's going to say things through me tonight that are going to be pertinent to your heart. They're going to strike a chord in your heart, and you're going to think to yourself, how in the world did he know to say that? How did he know I needed to hear that? The answer is I didn't know, but the Holy Ghost did. And so I spend all week seeking God on what to share, and then I just open my mouth wide, and he fills it. I mean, my God, he used a donkey in the Bible. I qualify. I mean, he used a donkey. He spoke through a donkey. I mean, he can use me. I'm telling you, you're going to get something tonight. You watch. You better buckle up spiritually. It's coming. And pastor's not lying to you. God's going to show up. And what it is, it'll be a sign unto you that God is real, that he loves you, and that this is a safe place where you can come and actually hear from heaven. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful. Father, they didn't come out to hear man's plans, man's ideas, man's thoughts, man's theories, man's opinions. No, we came to hear from the living God. So, Father, I thank you as I open my mouth, you'll fill it. Just like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I declare that I will speak as the oracles of God tonight, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I thank you. I'll say what people need to hear. Father, it'll strike a chord in their heart. It'll hit the bullseye of the center of their heart. And Father, just like I just declared, they'll wonder to themselves and think, how did he know I needed to hear that? But Father, it's not because of me. I take no credit. I take no glory. It's not because of the name on the sign. It's not because of the person behind the pulpit. It's because of the Holy Ghost. So we thank you for your help tonight. We thank you for impartations, for revelation, for insight, for direction, for correction if need be. And Father, we'll always give you the praise. Father, we'll always give you the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Romans chapter 5. In verse 17, if you got my slick text tonight, that was that text communications thing that I sent out. I gave you a little preview of what we're going to be sharing tonight. We're going to be talking, continuing our series on authority called Authority Part 3. Now, I'm going to be doing a little bit of review, and that's not just because I don't have things to say. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing. It doesn't come by having heard. It comes by hearing it over and over and over again. Hallelujah. And so we say things on purpose for you to get them in your heart, but also they're worthy to be said again and again and again. And so Romans 5 and verse 17, this was kind of our keynote scripture for this series. This, now remember, you have to understand what the Word of God is. You know, when somebody passes away, Granny so-and-so, Grandpa so-and-so, they might pass away, or so-and-so in the family passes away. At times, they'll leave a will. And what is the will? Well, you look in the will, and if your name's in the will, you know, I already got the bug in my ear of my father-in-law. He's got quite a gun safe down there in Pennsylvania. And I'm trying to put the bug in his ear, you know. I tell you, I did good. I married an only child. I ain't got to fight anyone for these guns. So I'm hoping when the day comes, hopefully far down the road, and he goes to meet Jesus, I hope that it says the guns will go to my beloved son-in-law. But if it says that in there, what's that telling me? That his will is that I have those guns. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the will tells us what somebody's will or intentions were. The Word of God is His will and testament. It tells us what His will is, what His word is, what He wants, who He is, His characteristics. So many people say, how can you know God? God is so far out there. He's such a mystery. No, He's not. It's show and tell with God. He left us a whole manual of exactly who He is. He tells us what He wants. He tells us what He wants for our lives. He tells us what to stay away from. It tells us exactly who He is in the Word. You don't have to watch the movies to find out who He is, or listen to the radio or listen to some media outlet. No, God declares in His Word exactly who He is. He leaves us His will. And so when we share His Word, if you come at it and approach it from that standpoint, when you see something in the Word of God, you also know that is His will. That's what He wants for you. Amen? And this verse here says, in Romans 5 and verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, or death took over, we know that, we studied that in the first night, that when Adam and Eve sinned, the world changed, didn't it? God had the Garden of Eden set up for them. It was perfection. He told them they have dominion on the earth. They failed. They gave that dominion over to Satan. The Bible now says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is the god of this world. Death has taken the throne. Death has overcome. But thank God, as a Christian, we are not subject to that death. The Bible says, for by one man's offense death reigned, how much more they, talking about certain people here, that receive abundance and the grace of grace, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Well, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness is called being born again or getting saved. January 10th, 2002, in a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania, I accepted the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. Aren't you glad He made it simple? You know why He made it simple, don't you? For dummies like me. I'm telling you, He made it simple so I could learn how to get it. All He said is, I have to believe on His name and I will not perish but have everlasting life. I know that's not what the world tells you. I know that's not what religion tells you. Religion tells you that God is far off and that you have to do cartwheels and backflips and some kind of church circus moves to get God to love you, and that's just not the truth. He said, if you call on my name, you'll be saved. Why? His mercy and His grace wants it for everybody. And on January 10th, 2002, I received that abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I received heaven, but I'm so glad it's not all just about heaven. You see, God didn't just get saved, make us His children, and become a deadbeat dad until we get to heaven. You know what a deadbeat dad is, don't you? A dad that doesn't take care of their children. A dad that doesn't want anything to do with their children. Well, that's not our Heavenly Father. He doesn't sit up on the throne, Jesus at His right hand, and on the streets paved with gold and all the lush prosperity and health and joy, and say, let them suffer, let them struggle, let them go through hell on earth until they get up here in the sweet by and by. No. He's given us the abundant life. Well, what Jesus said, remember when Jesus prayed? Remember, Jesus would never pray against the Father's will, would He? No, He said, I'm only here to do the Father's will. What was Jesus' prayer? Father, that Your will be done on the
earth.
Wait, where?
Earth.
On the earth as it is in
heaven.
He said, Father, I want Your will to take place down here just the same way as it's taking place up there. Why would Jesus pray something that's not possible against God's will? He wouldn't.
That's right.
The Old Testament people that weren't even children of God had days of what the Bible called heaven on earth. You know what heaven on earth looks like? Prosperity, health, joy, victory, peace, favor. God is a good God. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. That word life is the Greek word zoe. It means the God kind of life, the abundant, divine kind of life. He said that you'd have that kind of life and have it in abundance. Doesn't mean we won't have tests and trials. But my God, He doesn't want us to live down here poor, doesn't want us to live down here broke, doesn't want us to live down here sick, doesn't want us to live down here depressed, doesn't want us to live down here anxious and in fear. In fact, His Word says, they that receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in, now this is important, reign where? In life. That's what it says. I know the old songs, I sang them growing up. That word of reign, when we get to heaven, oh, it'll be so good in the sweet by and by. No, we don't have to wait till the sweet by and by. Now, there won't be the tests and trials up there, but down here when we have the tests and trials, He gave us a force. It's called faith.
Amen.
I want you to know what His will is. He said in 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatsoever's born of God overcomes the world. Not overcome by the world, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
Amen.
So even the things that come in the world that try to overcome us, He gave us a force called faith that we can be victorious over these things. But God's will is that we reign in life. One translation says to reign like a king in life. Well, let me tell you something. Kings don't sit on their throne and struggle. It's a place of authority. It's a place of victory. It's a place of prosperity. It's a place of joy. I just want to tell you, growing up, you know, bless my grandma's heart, she's in heaven. But this was not the picture of her life. This was not the picture of any of the people in my life as Christians grow up. That's part of the reason I wanted to stay away from God. I don't want what they got. Well, I mean, they're the nastiest, the grumpiest, the brokest, the sickest. That's not what the Christian's meant to be. We're ought to reign in life. And you might say to yourself, well, Pastor Mike, if we're to reign in life, why aren't every Christian reign in life? Well, my question to you would be, did Jesus die for the whole world? He sure did. Is salvation available to everybody? It sure is. Why isn't everybody walking around born again if it's God's will? Just because something's God's will doesn't mean it comes to pass. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but people go to hell. But they don't have to, right? God wants everybody to be healthy. Doesn't mean everybody will be. God wants everybody to be prosperous, have a full supply. Why? Don't you want that for your kids? I'm amazed that people look at God as a worse father or a worse mother than you are. I mean, they blame him for all the sickness. They blame him for all the disease. They blame him for all the trials and the tragedies. My God, if I did some of the things that God's accused of doing to his children, he'd throw me in jail. He'd call CPS on me yesterday. He said, I want you to reign in life. Well, I want to teach you how to reign. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christians being sick and tired. Amen. Well, we saw this. I'm going to have to go fast here to get through this, but we saw there's a realm of the battle. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to repeat this. The first two services are online. You can look at them. The Bible says our battle is not fought in the natural. Sickness manifests in the natural. Poverty manifests in the natural. But the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, the natural realm. That's not where our struggle is. He says, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world. He said our battle's in the spiritual realm. Remember he said over there in, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. They're spiritual weapons. Why? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, our adversary is the devil. He's not a natural being. He's a spiritual being. Actually, he used to be an angel. An angel's not a natural being. It's a spiritual being. The devil's a spiritual being. Our battle, our adversary, is not in the natural. Yes, it manifests through depression in the natural, fear and anxiety. Yes, it manifests through sickness and disease and poverty. It manifests, but that's not where the battle is fought, and that is not where the battle is won. Amen? I'm here to tell you the truth. And we saw this in Luke chapter 10. This is important for you to know. Luke chapter 10. We'll turn there. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. I guess this would be our second keynote scripture of this series. Because you know what I hear all the time as a pastor? I get to hear a lot of good things. Oh, Pastor Mike, the devil's after me. Oh, the devil's been giving me a hard time. Oh, Pastor Mike, the devil is after me. Oh, Pastor Mike, what do I do about the devil? He's on my case. He's after me. And I want to say to people, do something about it. I'm going to show you some things here tonight. Don't get mad at me. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by shall any means hurt you. Now, in verse 19, it's important that you understand this. The New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Greek. And the Greek words there for power and power, there's two words power there. If you look them up in a Greek concordance, which you can all do, just go to the store, buy a Greek concordance, look up this word, it'll give you a number, it'll tell you what that word is in the Greek. The first word power there is the Greek word exousia. The second word power there in the Greek is the word dynamis or dunamis, where you get the word dynamite from. The first word exousia, everywhere else in the New Testament, does not, when it's written in Greek, in exousia, is not translated power. It's translated authority. The word exousia in the Greek means authority. The word dynamis or dunamis in the last power means power. So the correct translation would read this way. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And that authority is for over all the power of the enemy. You can't outpower the devil, but you can use your authority. You don't have the power to outdo the devil. You have the authority. Just like a policeman can stand out, or a policewoman can stand out in traffic in a semi where thousands and thousands of pounds could be bearing down on them. All they have to do is have that uniform on, and that police officer just hold their hand up. They don't have to say, okay, I'm digging in, and I'm going to try to stop this thing. No, they can't do that. They'd be outpowered by that thing. See, the devil's a supernatural being. You can't outpower him naturally. Policeman just holds his hand up. The policewoman just holds her hand up. And what? That thousand tons and tons vehicle stops. Why? Not because of power, because of authority. And Jesus said, I've given you. He said, I, him. Now we know Jesus had authority over the devil. We're going to see some of that tonight. He said, I give you authority. Now look what that authority is supposed to do. To tread over serpents and scorpions and over all. Everybody say all. All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. Well, then why are Christians being hurt? Is Jesus a liar or is something not lining up? Well, I'll tell you, by talking to a lot of Christians and hearing a lot of Christian stories, I see exactly what's going on. People praying to God to do something about the devil. Lord, get the devil off my back. It's funny. In the New Testament, this is what I taught on last week, you won't find one reference where God does anything about the devil for the Christian. But you'll find multiple references where God tells the Christian, do something about the devil. He said, I give you authority. It's yours. If you don't do something about it, well, you could say it this way. If you don't know you have authority, if you don't know how to use that authority, and you just go about in your daily life just being like every other Christian, oh, God, do something. And he's sitting on the throne saying, I did something already. My son died and done defeated the devil. I then gave you my word. If you'll do my word, you'll get what it says. Praise God. Do you see it? Nothing shall hurt you. Well, either God's a liar or he's not. The majority of the body of Christ, you say, you sound like you're just saying that to be sensational or dramatic. No, I'm talking about where I came from, where my wife came from, where many people from this church and my other church have come from, never had a lick of a clue about who they are in Christ. We stop at the cross. We're thankful for the cross, but ladies and gentlemen, the cross was a place of defeat. Oh, we stop at the cross. The cross is a place of defeat. We didn't get our joy and victory until the resurrection. We go past the cross. Where I grew up, they stopped at the cross. Where my wife grew up, they stopped at the cross. Where a lot of you stopped at the cross, and nobody has any idea who they are in Christ, and the devil eats their lunch. Why? He said, if you don't use authority over him, he's going to. God's not going to do anything about the devil. Go listen to last week's service. It'll blow your mind. Over and over again in the New Testament, he said, you do something about the devil. You do something about the devil. You do something about the devil. Praise the Lord. God ain't going to do anything about the devil until we do something about the devil. Amen. It's Christians pray all the time from an ignorant stance. And their prayers go up and hit the ceiling and hit the ground. I say, Pastor, that's harsh. Well, my Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask him according to his will, then he hears us. When you ask according to his will, he said, that's when his ear turns towards you. And then verse 15 says, and if we know he hears us. Well, how do we know he hears us? The verse before told us, ask according to his will. The only way you're getting God's ears when you ask according to his will. You can only ask according to his will when you're skillful and learned. How do you learn? You got to learn the will. What is his will? That's the only thing you can have confidence in. And he said, when you have asked me according to my will, I hear you. And if I know that he hears me, the Bible says, I know I have the petitions I ask for him. Most Christians are just throwing up just like a football pass, a Hail Mary in the end zone, just hoping it lands. No. The Bible says to come boldly to his throne. What's boldness? Knowing you belong. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're talking about authority. Remember my story about authority as we're going on tonight? My story about authority in the after-school program. Remember, the Lord blessed me supernaturally with a job at the after-school program. Y'all remember that story? Just a real quick refresher on that story in the after-school program. Remember, there was a job applying for it. The Lord told me to apply for a job, and in the newspaper, it said it had a great, all these things about the job. It sounded great, the benefits, the vacation, I mean, retirement plan, and you're talking about a guy that not even a year before had 26 jobs in 2 years. Before I was saved, I was unfaithful, I had no character, I had no morality. 26 jobs in 2 years, went to 5 different colleges, was a lost soul in this world. And I had gotten a job after I got saved at a convenience store, and I stayed faithful to that. And I saw this job for the opportunity. I read all the benefits. That's really wonderful, until I got the end of the newspaper article, and it said bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred. Well, I went on, because all I have is an associate's degree from JCC, and the only reason I have that is because I cheated my whole way through. I'm just telling you the truth. I was not born again. I'm just telling you. I'm not bragging or saying that's the right thing to do, but I am also honest. The only reason I have any degree is because I cheated. I got so good at cheating. It was such a habit for me that when I went to Bible school as a born-again Christian, I was tempted to cheat on those tests. Now, I didn't do it, but I was tempted, and I thought, my God, this would be the easiest cheating I've ever done. No one would expect a thing. But I learned my lesson. And it said bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred, and I went on. And the Holy Ghost spoke up my heart and said, apply for that job. And I literally out loud said, Lord, can't you read? I repented for that after, because that's not a nice thing to say. I went back and I said, Lord, I don't have these degrees. He said, apply for the job. I knew it. So I did, you know, I thought, oh, they're going to think this guy's a dummy. They're going to think he's dumb, can't even read here. You know, he doesn't know how to read. How's he going to teach his kids? He can't even read himself. It says here he doesn't have this degree. On the third interview, they called me back. I went through 2 interviews. They called me back a third time. This is exact words out of their mouth. They said, we can't figure it out. They said, we had so many people apply for this job that are so much more qualified than you are. And this is what they said, but for some reason, we want you. He makes people look really good. He does. I had nothing to offer. This was a job where I was going to be in charge of 15 to 20 staff members at any time. I went from 26 jobs in 2 years to one faithful job at a convenience store to now being the head over a program of 100 kindergarten through fourth graders. In charge of the whole thing. I didn't have a lick of management experience. No degree that was worth anything. And they said, for some reason, we want you. They said, we even want you so bad, we're going back into the regulations. It was a federally funded program, and we're going to get it started from the beginning, and we're going to change the requirements for this job so we can get you in. I said, so be it. So be it. And you remember, the reason I'm telling this story is not just for entertainment. I took that job, and I was completely overwhelmed at first. It was the middle of a school year in January, and the girl, I just saw her at Applebee's the other day. Man, she walked by me, I kind of kept my head down a little bit. Because I replaced her, she got fired. This girl got fired, and I took her place. Well, she had hired all her friends. And they came in, and they just kind of destroyed this program, so much so. With an after-school program, you really rely on the teachers letting you use their space. If not, you have the cafeteria and the gym, the library, just these kind of public gathering places within a school. But a teacher can tell you yes or no to the after-school program, and there was hardly anywhere to go. These kids were unruly. The parents were unruly. Staff members were unruly. I was working ungodly hours to try to keep this thing afloat, just doing everything, getting sick in my body, broke down in my mind, just wore out and exhausted. And I called my after-school supervisor over the programs at school, Tracy Cahey. And I said, Tracy, I said, I'm struggling. I said, I'm working this amount of hours. I said, I am so tired and worn out. I said, nobody respects me here. The parents don't respect me. The students don't respect me. The teachers don't respect me. And I'm saying, you got to come down here and straighten this out. I mean, she's got the degree. She's got the education. She's got the experience. She's going to come in and swoop in and save the day. Just like a lot of Christians, Lord, come in and swoop in and save the day.
Come on.
It's truth. You know what she said to me? She said, Mike. She said, I'm not coming down there. She said, I hired you. You're the coordinator. You do something about it. A light bulb started to get turned on. You know, it was getting screwed in a little bit, flickering a little bit. And then she just kept screwing that thing in. She said, if the students won't listen to your rules, kick them out of the program. She said, if the parents won't follow your rules, kick their kids out of the program. If the staff members won't follow your rules, fire them. The light bulb was turned in, the string was pulled, and it came on. I thought, I'm a coordinator. I'm the coordinator. And a boldness rose up on the inside of me. And I realized, when I realized my position, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Your position. When I got the revelation of my position, it caused me to act different. And let me tell you something. I got rid of some kids. I got rid of some staff members. And like I said, I see staff members I fired at Walmart, and that's always awkward. That's never a fun thing. I have yet to have one punch me, though. We're doing good. I got rid of them, weeded that garden, and that garden grew. And I turned that whole program around so much so that when they started a brand, now this, I'm bragging on God, because I would walk down every day, even when I got the revelation of that, I had on my little planner verses, and I'd walk down to what I call the gauntlet in the cafeteria when all the kindergartners or fourth graders are there after school, when they're reared up, ready to go and just rip roar, you know, they don't want to follow any more rules, they've been following rules all day, and just thinking about the staff members and having to be in charge, and the sweat would start to come, you know, and I'd confess the word as I'd walk down, Father, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I have the mind of Christ. Father, you said this, all things are possible. And I build myself up. And I build myself up. And I turn that program all around so much so that when they started a brand new, so I give that glory to God. They started a brand new program in a different school. And they said, we want him out of all the coordinators to come and start this program. And it was flattering, you know, and they were telling me it was a lot more pay, but the program that I was in, it didn't pay as much as this one, and they couldn't go up any higher. And I didn't want to take this new job, but the pay was so much more, and I wasn't going to take it because I'm not led by money, I'm led by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost said to stay. But while they were doing all that, before I told them I wasn't going to take it, the current program was so worried that I was going to take that job, they went back into the regulations and restructured the whole salary thing and gave me the exact amount of money to keep me.
Praise God.
Master's degree preferred, don't have anything. Lord, can you read? He knew what he was talking about. But my point is, you know what? When that got turned around, if I would have said to Tracy, Tracy, I just can't do it. She said, if you can't do it, I'm going to have to fire you. That job was such a blessing supernaturally. It turned our finances around. It was the best job I'd ever had. Benefits and a salary. I mean, it was ridiculous from a guy that the only job I ever do to be faithful was paid me just a pour coffee. No, and I'm not against that. Please don't misunderstand me. But that job didn't have benefits for me, didn't have vacation, didn't have time. You know, the hours were bad compared to this. So please, I'm not demeaning anything. I'm just saying this was a step up. And I did not know how to do that, how to do any of that. But God did. He knew what I was doing. But if I would have said, I can't deal with these staff members, guess what? They wouldn't have changed.
That's right.
The kids wouldn't have changed. The parents wouldn't have changed. You know when it changed? When the person that had authority to do something changed it. A lot of Christians sit there with sickness, disease, poverty, depression, fear, lack, anxiety, and they're just waiting for their heavenly ping pong or Powerball number to come up and for God to swoop in. That's not how he works. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. For you to say, Lord, do something, is a slap in Jesus' face saying you didn't do enough. No, he did enough. The Holy Ghost comes on the inside. Jesus come on the inside of you. And he says, now do my word. I'll give you the instructions and things will change for you. Praise God. But when the revelation came that I'm the coordinator, I mean, I knew I was the coordinator, but now I had the revelation. I'm the coordinator. I can change things. When you get a revelation of your position in Jesus in comparison to your enemy and your adversary, sickness and disease, which are a part of him, poverty and lack, which are a part of him, depression, fear, and anxiety, which are a part of him, you'll no longer put up with those things anymore. You'll say, those things are trespassing. And you remember how Paul Anderson, my dad, deals with trespassers. You remember? Down there in Frewsburg, New York, on the Conowongo Creek, is my little playground growing up, 101 acres of hunting land for me. It's like just the swamp land, big bucks and mosquitoes. I mean, big bucks and mosquitoes. You got them both there. And people would trespass in by taking a boat down on the Conowongo, and they would park it somewhere out in the middle of the woods, and then they'd come up onto on the shore and hunt the land. Well, I remember one day I came out of the woods. My dad was back home hunting, or back home taking a nap. I came out of the woods, and there in the corner of our field of the 101 acres, there came the Orange Army. You know what the Orange Army is, right? All the hunters that wear orange. I mean, there they came, marching step by step. And there was about five or six people that should have been on our land. And I saw them. And I thought to myself, oh, Dad's not going to like this. And I didn't like it either. I don't want people on our property to adultery. I'm trying to get big bucks out there and not people shoot them all. So I run home. And I run upstairs. Dad, people trespassing. And you know what Dad didn't do? He said, oh, well, you know, what can we do? No, no, he owned the land. He knew the boundaries. He knew what was legal and what wasn't legal. See, a lot of Christians don't know. Sickness, is that just a way of life? No, you don't know enough. Well, poverty and lack, that just happens on this earth. No, you don't know enough. Well, depression and fear and anxiety, that's just the way it goes. No, you don't know enough. There's boundaries. Anything that crosses over the abundant life, heaven on earth boundary is trespassing. Dad, I never saw him get out of bed so fast. You know how our dads are, right? They just sleep in their underwear. He hopped out just in his tighty whities, belly hanging out, ran to his gun closet, pulled out his shotgun, loaded up his pistols, started handing me guns and said, let's go. He did put clothes on, thank God. Although that might have scared him away enough right there. If I told my dad that story, which I'm going to have to tell him I told that, he's going to laugh. Don't worry, I would never demean him. But that's just who he was. You know, he was walking around in his underwear. Get some pants on, Dad. What is it with the dads sometimes that do that? Anyways, we were going down there, and I thought, oh, my God, here comes World War III. It's over. Oh, he's going to shoot every one of them. I just thought for sure. He didn't, thank God, cooler heads prevailed, but he dealt with the trespassers. Why did he deal with the trespassers? He knew the boundaries. You don't cross these boundaries. This is my land. I legally own this. You get off. Well, a lot of Christians have no idea. Reign in life, abundant life, heaven on earth, overcoming, more than conquerors. Anything that trespasses or violates those lines, you need to do something about it. God's not gonna. God is not gonna do anything about it. Jesus said, I give you authority. You want to know your position? Here we go. Because when I found out my position, I took action. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. See, when you get the light, what I'm going to try to do tonight is screw in the light bulb tight. Pull the chain. Get your position. To know your position. When you know your position, you won't put up with things. When I realized I'm the coordinator, I'm the one making the big bucks. These people aren't making, they're expendable. I'm not expendable. They're expendable. Oh, kids, You don't need to be in this program. It's a blessing for you to be here. It's not a blessing to me that you're here. There's kids on a waiting list ready to get into here. I realize my position was over them. I don't mean as a human being, but I mean within that structure. My position was over them. And so when they violated the boundaries, I did something about it. You get on board or you get off the train, whatever you want to do. And it came when I got the revelation. What did I say, Colossians? Y'all get me all off track up here. Stop doing that, would you? General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I find them still to this day. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet or right to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. Now look at verse 13. Who hath, now I'm not an English major, but I know the word hath. I'm going to ask you a question because I know what that means. Is hath past tense, present tense, or future tense? Now, don't blurt it out until you know for sure. We've had that happen before. I got to embarrass the people that blurt it out. Is half past tense, present tense, or future tense? Past tense. You passed. This is talking about something that happened in the past. That means it's already happened. I turned 40 this year. That means I was 39 last year. My 39th birthday has already passed. It's already happened. Amen. Amen. Thank God for this gray hair. I might look 20. I'll tell you, not too long ago, people showed up at my house, the house that I owned, and asked for my mom and dad. I might have had a ball cap on hiding the gray hair, but that happened. It's true. Who hath, past tense, already happened, delivered us. He says, you've already been delivered. From what? The power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? What the enemy has in his arsenal. What he uses against you. He says, you've already been delivered. And have been delivered from the power of darkness. And has translated us. Taken us out of that. And translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Which is what? Abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Powers of darkness. The Bible says I'm already delivered. Okay. That's true. That's, you've already been delivered. Then why are people still waddling around in the power of darkness? No, I'm serious. If we've already been delivered, why are still people subject to the power of darkness? It isn't because he hasn't already done the work. It never falls on him, ladies and gentlemen. He's perfect. The problem's never with God. A lot of times it's ignorance on our behalf. What does Hosea 4:6 say? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said, if you know the truth, that's a big if. The truth will set you free. He didn't say truth will set you free. He said known truth will set you free. A lot of people don't know. What you don't know, you can't act on. Amen. And they just go around in life. See, people don't realize there's a natural realm. And most people are so carnal and natural, they just go around in life to go to their job, watch TV, eat food, and go to bed. Live their natural life. There's a spiritual realm that's more real than the natural realm. The spiritual realm created this realm. It's in that realm that the enemy's moving and scheming and plotting and planning against you. And so many people are so ignorant to it, they just go about their life and things happen. Well, I guess this is the way it's supposed to be. No, there's an enemy. I'm trying to teach you how to get free of him. He says he's already delivered you. You are not subject to the devil and his kingdom anymore. Unless you are ignorant, unless you choose to be, or unless you don't exercise your authority. I have a friend that married a girl from a third world country. And not only in this third world country was it full of poverty, sickness, and disease that went untreated. The crime rate was out of this world. You couldn't go outside. It was dangerous to do anything. It was horrible. A terrible place for her to live. Well, he married her. She had come to the United States to go to Bible school. And he married her, and through the process of time, she got her American citizenship. She is considered a citizen of the United States of America, never has to go back to that country. Now, she's been translated from the third world to the best country on the planet. As far, you know what I'm saying? Just America and the prosperity and the opportunities here. It's like that is foreign to where she's from. You know, law and order here and just different things. I'm not by saying America's perfect. No, but in comparison to that place, you can pretty much say it's perfect. And she come over here and she got delivered or translated. Now, guess what? Nobody can tell her to go back to that country. Now, if she goes back to that country, guess what she's subject to? The crime. She's subject to the sickness and disease, the unhealthy water, the not the regulations on the food and the medicine, not the same hospitals, not the same kind of safety and travel, all those things. She only has to go back there if she chooses to. Nobody can force her to go back anymore. If she wants to go waddle around that third world country, she can. But she's been delivered and translated. You've been translated from darkness to light. You don't have to waddle around in depression and fear and anxiety and have the forces of hell torment you. You don't have to do it. You don't have to waddle around in sickness and disease, in poverty and lack, in depression and anxiety. But if you don't do something about those things, that will be your life. Why? I've watched many Christians live and die in poverty, in depression. They go into heaven. Thank God for that. But they didn't have abundant life in heaven and earth. Why? They had no idea. I would have been one of those until I got into the know. And I got into the know, and guess what? I started to put an end to those things. How? Through the Word. Just like I told you that God showed me how to be free of my addictions. He showed me how to be free of poverty. He showed me how to be free of sickness. He showed me how to be free of depression, fear, and anxiety, and worry. He told me how to be free of the demons and the forces of hell through His Word. And I exercised His Word, and guess what? Things changed for me. And it happens all the time. And some of you could come up here and have testimonies of how you learned God's word and things changed. Amen. Amen. But if you're unaware, and I want to get you into the being aware, you've been delivered from darkness. You don't need to waddle around in that anymore. But you will until you do something about it. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I told you we'll be here. Maybe we'll preach probably 45 to 50 minutes. 55 minutes, that's it. So we're bearing down on my time. You know, we're going to get you out of here. We're not going to hold you captive forever. We have yet to figure out how to keep you in here forever. But when we do, watch out. Watch out. We're going to bar. When you come in here, the windows have bars on them. And you start to notice big locks on all the doors. That might be a time to go to a different church. Pastor's gone crazy. He's not going to let us go. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Now here comes the light bulb tug. And the string tug and the light bulb twisted in. Paul said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all the saints," he said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17, that. What's that? He's now going to tell us what he prays for the church at Ephesus. It's important to hear what Paul's praying for this church. He says, "I make mention of you, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." He says, I want you to be in the know, in the knowledge of him. What's he saying? I want you to have the spirit of wisdom, get a revelation of the knowledge of him. Amen. Why? My people are destroyed for lack of
knowledge.
Jesus said, if you have knowledge of the truth, the truth will set you free. Paul's saying we need to have revelation of the knowledge of him. Him is his word. Without revelation, how about when you weren't saved and you were walking around and you had no idea, like I did, that Christ had died on the cross for my sins, that it was a free gift? What happened? I was walking around in darkness on my way to hell. How did it change? I got knowledge of the truth. Knowledge came, faith rose up, I released my faith, I got born again, translated from darkness to light. It's the same thing that happens with depression, fear, anxiety, stress, sickness, disease, poverty, lack. You don't know, you're walking around broke, you're walking around sick, you're walking around depressed. This is just the way life is. This is the hand that life dealt me. Not till you get the knowledge. When you get the knowledge, doesn't have to be that way. Faith will rise up on the inside of you. You'll release your faith, and then you'll walk in the victory that he has for you. It's that simple. You didn't just get born again automatically. You had a part to play. You don't just get healed automatically or free from poverty automatically. You have a part to play. I know, we don't like to hear that. Why? We like to just push off the responsibility on everything else. Just give it to God, give it to God, give it to God. No, we have a part to play. And he said, I need you to have a revelation of the knowledge, because if you don't have knowledge, you can't be free. You know, the best example I can use is these Bibles. What does this Bible have the power to do? Save you from hell. What's the contents of it? Tell you, this is where I learned that there was a Savior and I just have to receive him and I'm free from hell. This book sits like this on a Walmart shelf. And hundreds upon thousands of people walk by it every day that are on their way to hell. They walk by it. There's the truth. That's the truth. In that book is the power to save their lives. And they walk by it every day. And guess what? Unsaved. Unsaved. But there's truth. Doesn't matter. Until they know the truth, they can't be set free. It's the same with authority in the things of God. And you have a bunch of Christians sitting around in fluff churches that don't preach the Bible, and they're ignorant as can be. And they're sitting around waiting for God to do something. They wait and they wait and they wait their whole life. And God's sitting around saying, I told you what to do. Now you do it. I told the Lord I'd give religion a kick right in the face. I can't stand religion. It keeps people down. It holds people back. I'm in a relationship with him.
Amen.
Amen. Go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Now you made me lose my spot. It's getting a little warm in here. Next time we'll make sure the air conditioning's on for you. Ephesians 1 and verse, he said, and go to verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now here it is in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding, it's not talking about the eyes on your head, the eyes of your understanding. Why? You need to understand some things. Would be enlightened. What does that mean? That they might not be enlightened. That means you won't understand some things. So Paul said, I need to pray that you have knowledge and revelation and understand some things. And enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now look at this, verse 19. This is where we're going to get for authority. And he says, and. So he's saying, I want you to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and that your eyes would be open to what I'm about to read to. The exceeding greatness of his power. He said, I want you to know how great God's power is. But where was God's power? To usward. Or you could read it this way. I want you to know God's power towards you. He said, yes, there's God's power, but I want you to know that that power is directed towards you. Who believe? Who believe? Not just anybody. You got to believe and know. You can't believe until you know. What's the mama of faith or know or belief? Knowing. Knowledge always births faith. You can't have faith without knowledge. You didn't get faith in Jesus till you had the knowledge of Jesus. Faith's mama is knowledge. It is. Knowledge births faith. Once you find out, know something, oh, then you have faith on it. He says, I want you to know his power to you that believe. You got to know about his power. Now look what it says. According to the working of his mighty power. So we know that God's power, he wants you to know how it's directed to you. And then look at verse 20. If you didn't bring your shouting clothes, now would be a good time to put them on. Because this is going to be worth shouting about here. He said, I want you to know about that power, which, now remember, it's directed towards you. Look at the power that's directed towards you. But yet as Christians, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How you can't know how to get past this? It's just so hard. Life's so hard. You just don't know some things. What kind of power? The power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Do you know what the greatest display of God's power ever was? When Jesus was raised from the dead. It was the greatest display of God's power ever. Jesus was in hell, descended into hell, the Bible says, and the forces of hell were against him. And the power of God raised him up and set him at God's right hand. And that power that you would all agree is mighty and powerful and great. Go back to verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us. What power? The power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know what's available to you? If you don't, you won't act. If grandma so-and-so or auntie so-and-so off in California dies and leaves you in the will and tells you and does, and you don't know about it, you can't partake of that money. Remember I told you Trishina was stalking me online? Now let me qualify that. We don't want her to get carried out of here by the ushers. She called me or texted me one day and said, Pastor Mike, there's a website, New York State website for unclaimed funds. She said, I think I found your name. She said, is this the address you live on? So she was stalking me online for a good reason. I'm thankful for that. She said, I see your name. Unclaimed funds that have been sitting there for years. You ought to check that website out. There's millions of dollars on that website that people have not taken, that have no idea. I had no idea. Guess what? That website said that that amount of money belonged to me, but guess what? I wasn't using that money. You know why? Didn't know. In the middle of your depression, your fear, and your anxiety, your poverty, your sickness, your disease, your lack, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has been directed towards you. And you say, well, why? Because it's all about you using your faith and you exercising that power. He says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now here we go. I'm almost done. He set Jesus at his right hand. Look at where he set Jesus. Far above. What's that mean? Higher than. Higher than. All principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. Principality, power, might, and dominion are the levels of the devil's kingdom. I don't have time to teach it, but you go back and it's in Colossians, it tells us that. Colossians chapter 2. You go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It talks about the levels of the devil's kingdom. Principalities and powers, that's the realm we deal with. Jesus was set far above. What's he set far above? Your enemy. And every name that is named. What's name? Sickness is a name. Poverty's a name. Depression's a name. Fear's a name. Anxiety's a name. Lack's a name. It's a name. He said Jesus was set far above all these things. And it says given a name, and every name that is named not only in this world, but that is to come. And has put all things under his feet. When something's under your feet, what does that show you? That you have dominion, authority over them. I always talk about my little six-year-old. I hold her under my feet and just tickle her, and she can't get up. Why? She's under my feet. I am exercising my dominion or my authority over her. The Bible says all things have been put under the feet of Jesus. He walks over these things. And gave him, Jesus, to be the head over the church. So Jesus, if you're talking about a natural body, the natural body has many parts, doesn't it? Arms, hands, legs, feet, ears, eyes. The Bible says that Jesus is the head. over all things to the church. Verse 23, the church which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So remember this, Jesus is the head. We're called the body of Christ. Where's all things placed? Under his feet. But who are his feet? Who's his feet? He's not the feet. He's the head. All things. He's been placed far above the devil, far above every name that is named. And we are the body. That means the body and the head, they go together. If the head is seated at the right hand of God, and all things are under the head attached to the body, even if you consider yourself the smallest little toe on Jesus' body, all things are still under your feet. And Christians walk around, what am I going to do? How's it going to change? I don't know what to do. You're like me as a coordinator. How do I do this? What do I do? But I got revelation and things changed. You'll stop putting up with this stuff. You'll start taking authority. You'll start telling the devil to go. You'll start getting bold in these things. Now, verse chapter 2, I promise you I'm almost done. I'll be out here before 7:30. You watch, I'll do it. This is good stuff. Change your life. He says, so now we know we're the body of Christ, all things are on his feet, but now he's going to reiterate in chapter 2, he says, and you has he quickened or made alive, that were dead in trespasses and sins, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, talking about the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Don't be shocked when unbelievers act like the devil. That's their nature. That's their nature. Christians that look down and judge the unbeliever for acting like an unbeliever are morons. They don't know how to act any different. That's their nature. We love and we shine and we be gracious and compassionate. Some Christians act worse than the devil. Don't be one of them. But God, verse 4 says, who is rich in mercy for his great love where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And if just in case you were confused about it in chapter 1 about being in the position you're in and being the body of Christ, he says in verse 6, and has raised us up together. Everybody say together. Together. Where was Jesus raised up? Remember? Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only this age, but that which is to come. And all things are under his feet. Well, he didn't just go by himself. He said, you went with him. Where? The place of authority. The place where everything's under your feet. Wow. I'm not going to be able to wear a suit tomorrow. I'm sweating right through. Oh, man. You know it's a good one when I start sweating. Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We look at Jesus and we know he has authority. We saw Jesus on the earth have authority over poverty. Remember he said, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Remember in that verse he said, the Spirit of the Lord's anointed me because he sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. And remember he goes on and says he's sent me to heal the blind, set the captives free, heal the brokenhearted, right? All those things, all those people went from bad to good. Well, he labels poor bad. It's not the only thing that's going to stay bad. He says, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. The answer to the poor is the word. Remember when they needed food for 5,000 plus people? Jesus didn't fret over it. He made it happen. Remember when he needed to pay his taxes? He didn't fret about it. He told Peter, go fishing. Remember sickness and disease? Sickness and disease had to bow to his name. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38 says. Sickness and disease, the things of the world that come to rob abundant life, Jesus had authority over. And we look at him and say, oh, Jesus, you have authority. You are the man. But the Bible says you are seated in the same place of authority as he is. Matthew 28 says, behold, I have authority over all the earth. But what did he do? He delegated that authority to his church. Say, did he? Well, didn't he say, these works you see me do, you won't do lesser works. Jesus said, greater works will you do. Why? We're little Jesus's running around. There's only one of him. There's millions of us. That equates to greater. Praise God. Authority over these things. Authority, you have authority over sickness. You have authority over mental distress, emotional distress. You have authority over financial poverty. You have authority over fear. You have authority over these things. I'm Tracy Cahey telling you, the coordinator, be the Christian.
Amen.
Not the Christian that the world preaches. Not the Christian that's been brainwashed and spoon-fed his whole life to be the scum of the earth and the lowly of the earth and just hang on till we get to heaven. No, no, no. The Christian that walked the earth like Jesus did. Jesus was not a weasel on this earth. Demons bowed to him. Sickness departed from him. He was a mighty man full of boldness and faith and got things done. That's the Christian we're meant to be. Amen. And so next week, going further into authority, I'm going to start teaching you how to use that authority. Because now we realize, remember she told me, you're the coordinator. Click. You're the coordinator. And then she said, then she told me how to use it. Fire if you need to. Kick out if you need to. Do what you got to do. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you how to get the devil off your back next week. I'm going to tell you how to get that money to come. I'm going to tell you how to get that sickness to go. I'll tell you. I'm going to tell you. But, devil's scared now. Were you blessed tonight? Thanks for listening to me shout and scream up here. I had fun doing it. Like one minister said, I'm guilty. I have preached myself happy. I mean, I don't know if you're leaving here happy, but I'm leaving here happy.
Amen.
Devil got no place in my life. Those things cannot stay. They must go. And I'll close by before I pray and just make this statement to really enlighten you. When Jesus was in the wilderness, in Luke chapter 4, tested of the devil, and the devil was given a hard time, you know what Jesus never did? Never prayed to God and asked him to get rid of the devil.
Right.
Never called people to say, will you pray for me? The devil's on my back. No, Jesus dealt with the devil. He dealt with the devil. Taught us how to deal with the devil. Amen? Ignorance will get you destroyed. Knowledge will get you blessed. Father, thank you for the word tonight. We are so grateful for the Holy Ghost, for the word of God. Lord, we always exalt and magnify the word. Father, maybe we're here tonight and it's the first time we ever heard anything like this. But Father, I just encourage every hearer. Lord, no matter if it's not comfortable to their mind, not comfortable to their flesh, maybe it's different to them, that they would bring it back to the Bible. Lord, we are all about the Word of God. It isn't about our opinions. Lord, it's not about what we were taught growing up. If what we were taught growing up doesn't line up with your Word, then we throw it out. I mean, Lord, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but Father, we love the Word more than we love opinions, more than we love what other people have said. Lord, I don't care if a preacher said it. I don't care if grandma said it. Lord, we want the Bible. No matter what our flesh and our minds say, the Word is what keeps us safe from our flesh and our minds. So, Lord, I pray that everybody get a revelation of this and they would start walking in that position. Father, you thought them worthy enough to be Christians. They thought me worthy enough to be hired as a coordinator. So they thought me worthy enough to handle what I needed to handle. Lord, you thought it worthy enough to die on the cross for us and save us to make us your children. I pray that people would start walking in the revelation of who they are in Jesus. Start walking in that abundant life and in that victory and in that authority and start using that authority. The devil will eat our lunch until we start doing something about him. So, Father, I thank you. The devil's days and people's life is over. I thank you. Tonight marks a new beginning. I thank you for change up ahead for people. Father, I thank you. The depression, the fear, the anxiety, the stress, the emotional and mental distress, it must go. Poverty and lack, you are not allowed to stay anymore. You are trespassing. Sickness and disease, you are no longer welcome. You have to go in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you. Life's about to get different for us, and we praise you and glorify you for it. Now, if I could make sure everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around. Father, we're so thankful for that authority. And, Lord, you know, I talk about, you know, certain family members at times that stopped at the cross, and they don't go any further, and all they know is being born again. And Father, we don't belittle that. We're grateful for being born again. It's the greatest gift out of all the gifts, out of all the promises. That's the best one. So, Lord, yeah, we can move into authority and we can start dealing with some of these things, but, Father, we first got to get through the doors of salvation, becoming a child of God, because we can't exercise this authority through Jesus if we don't have Jesus on the inside of us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Lord, you said the way that you'll come and take up residency on the inside is if we'd make you our Lord and Savior. Lord, it doesn't mean you have to come back to this church. It doesn't mean you have to pay money. It doesn't mean you have to have your good deeds outweigh your bad. Lord, you said if we would believe on Jesus, we'd be saved. That's all you said. believe on Jesus, we'd be saved. John 3:16 does not say it's about our church attendance, does not say if our good deeds outweigh our bad, does not say if we've given enough to charity or done enough things with good morality. No, it has to do with Jesus. And we see that with the criminals on the cross. The one criminal that was being put to death because he was a bad person. He did wrong things. He wasn't a churchgoer. Looked at Jesus and said, I believe in you. And Jesus didn't reject him, didn't turn him away. He said, you're with me. You're in, he said, lack of better words. So if you're here tonight, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't know everybody's background. I don't know everybody personally. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I don't mean you've gone to church. Going to church doesn't get you saved. I don't mean you've been a good person. That doesn't get you saved. Jesus is the litmus test. He's the measuring line. If you're here with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking around, and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to, I'm going to give you the opportunity. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I won't have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on their own. It's between you and the Lord. Now, again, you're not committing to this church. You're not saying I'm joining anything. You're just declaring, I believe in Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never made that decision for Christ and you want to tonight, again, I won't embarrass you. Would you lift your hand high in the air if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Don't let this moment pass you by. I see that hand. You can put it down. And after you pray that prayer, you never have to raise your hand again. Nadi, I don't care if you had a bad week, a bad month, a bad year. Once you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Is there anybody else that wants to raise their hand and receive Jesus tonight? Again, we're not embarrassing anybody. Anybody that's never accepted Christ and you want to know for sure that you're going to heaven, anybody want to believe in Jesus real quick? Raise your hand. Father, we had one hand, so I trust that others that have not raised their hand, they're either born again and walking with you, but if by chance somebody's listening online now or in the future, they've never received Jesus, or if you're here tonight and you didn't raise your hand because maybe you're shy or embarrassed and you want to receive Jesus, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you born again. It's the believing in Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, for that person that raised your hand, and for anybody else in the church that maybe they should have raised their hand but didn't, and anybody online that wants to be included in this, we're going to go ahead and release our faith and believe in Jesus here. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, asking Jesus into your heart. All I ask you to do is repeat it after me and mean it. Now, you're not going to be saying these words on your own. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray this. So if you raised your hand or you should have, along with the whole church, let's go ahead and declare our belief in Jesus. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross, and I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Now, before you go out, let me just encourage you with this. If you prayed that for the first time or you're newer to this, the next step for you is to plant in a Bible-teaching church. And you said, Pastor, I thought you said it didn't have anything to do about going to church. Going to heaven doesn't. But if you want to walk in the abundant life, the heaven on earth life, you need a shepherd to teach you what God's word says so you can learn it, have faith, and apply it. Now, it doesn't have to be here. I know everybody in the world's not going to be called to my church. We will preach the Bible here. But get planted somewhere where they'll preach the word, do the word, and watch your life change. Amen? Amen. Don't forget, we have service Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, next week's fellowship night. Let's stand to our feet and worship him before we go. Lord, we love you and praise you. We magnify your name. We thank you for our authority. We thank you for the newness of the new days we're going to walk into. We thank you life's about to be different. We thank you life's about to change. Father, we give you the glory. We give you the praise for him. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said,
amen.
You are dismissed.